Yep, I'm on. In case you missed it. Luke chapter 1 this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Luke, Dr. Luke, if you want. Chapter 1. Today marks the beginning of our Christmas series for this year. I know some of you are saying, but it's November. But it's the last Sunday in November, and so it's after Thanksgiving. And as you can tell around me, we had a lot of people busy yesterday afternoon. And thank you for all those that showed up to help. It wouldn't have done very well without you, because I know with my back, we wouldn't have had Christmas trees if it was just me to help pull them out. So I'm very thankful for all of you that were here yesterday. What? Really? Did you save my soul? You saved my soul? The only one I worry about is Jesus, so you know. Rather, we're just picking on you. But anyway, if you haven't already, turn in your Bibles, Luke chapter 1. We're looking at verses 26 through 38 this morning. In a message entitled, The Kind of Faith That Accomplishes God's Plan. Think about that title for just a minute. What does that mean to you? When you hear the kind of faith that accomplishes God's plan, what kind of faith does that bring to mind for you? That's kind of what we're going to explore. I mean, throughout church history, Mary, the mother of Jesus, hasn't really been given her proper place. You see, there's two sides of Mary in the world. Some want to make her divine. And thus, they take away her human nature, which would actually belittle her great accomplishment. If she were divine in some way, it actually lessens what she actually did. Now, some Protestants, in a knee-jerk reaction to the way others treat Mary, they react by basically ignoring Mary altogether and not spending any time on her at all, and that's wrong. We shouldn't criticize or insult Mary, but we also shouldn't ignore her altogether. I mean, her being worshipped and made an idol in any way is not her fault, right? She didn't ask for that. It just kind of happened over church history. But that doesn't mean that she wasn't chosen for her great and significant event in redemptive history. She's very much a part of it. She was asked to be an integral part of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's who we want to focus on this morning. In spite of human fears and struggles, Mary successfully accomplished the special calling of God. Humble Mary's wondrous faith in her God can actually teach us a powerful lesson if we will learn from her, and that's what I'm hoping that we'll do today. Today, I'm not going to attempt to explain why Mary was chosen for this great work. Rather, I want to share with you why the incarnation could be experienced through her. I want to draw your attention to her faith. It's a faith that brings forth the accomplishment of God's plan. It's a faith that you and I are also called to have. So as we look at this, first, the kind of faith that accomplishes God's plan is this. It's a faith that responds to God's blessings with humility. Now, I know humility is difficult for some of us, you know, especially if we're filled with pride. If we like our own accomplishments, if we want to brag about ourselves, humility is difficult, but that's the kind of faith that we're called to have. When God blesses us, when we achieve victory, when we go above all else, do we give credit to ourselves and our efforts, or do we give credit to God? That's what we're talking about here. God takes the initiative here in this chapter and verse. And he sends Gabriel with his message to Mary, and he greeted her. Look now at verses 28 and 29. It says, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now, from the words of Gabriel in the next verse, in verse 30, we learn that Mary's initial response is one of fear. So why does Mary have that kind of response? Why does Mary have fear in her heart? Now, there's probably a couple different ways we can think of that, right? First off, it's an angel. And how does every greeting of every angel begin? Do not be afraid! I don't know, if an angel appeared right here, I think we'd all freak out. They're not this little cherub that we see. They're not this little thing that we picture. You know, angels were created as the heavenly host. They were God's army. These are warriors. These aren't these cute little babies that are half naked with wings. That's not what an angel would look like. And a lot of times when an angel would appear, almost every time we see it in Scripture, they start by saying, do not be afraid. Now, that could have been her response. That could be why she was afraid. She could have been afraid because she was a virgin. Maybe it was because she was unmarried and engaged to a man named Joseph, and being pregnant was going to cause a lot of problems in her life. But if we were to look at the Scripture and look a little bit closer, that really isn't a legitimate explanation as to why she was afraid. You see, it would make sense, because in their culture, the engagement period was such that if you were engaged, it was like being married already. And so if you were to get pregnant and you were engaged and you weren't with your husband, you committed adultery. But when we look closer at this text, that can't be an explanation, because, see, Mary still didn't know what God was going to do with her at that point. She was afraid, and he hadn't yet told her what the plan was. Her response in verse 29 is that she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And so it's clear here that she didn't know Gabriel's, what his greeting actually meant when he said, "O favored one." That's what caused her to fear. At the very least, she felt that such a greeting was not suited to her. But why? Well, why wouldn't that be suited to her? I mean, simply because she realized her unworthiness. Here's this 13-year-old girl who's probably done really not much of anything in her life, and an angel of God comes before her and calls her favored. What did I do? Right? She knew that she was nothing more than a servant of God, but God still regarded her and chose her. The faith she had was a faith of fear and humility. Now, this attitude is one that all of us should have toward the grace of God. You see, the psalmist in Psalm 8:4, he said, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" The psalmist is exclaiming to God, "Why do you even care about us? You are the God of the universe. Why do we matter?" We need that kind of realization. We need that kind of realization when we accept God's call in our lives. A realization and acceptance, a fear that we'll not be able to accomplish the Lord's will. That we will not live up to the divine plan that God has for us. That we won't be able to glorify Him enough. That's the fear that drives us to total dedication to Him and to the work that He has chosen for us. That's the fear that Mary had. And this fear is also necessary to keep us from being lazy. It's the fear that keeps us from being worldly. It's the fear that keeps us from being immoral. That humility and fear is what drives Mary to keep on abiding in the Lord, to continue her faithful service. That's why the Lord was with her all the time. Now, this is still true for us. In order to have the Lord with us all the time, we have to have that same kind of fear and humility. However, we have to realize that God is not only the Almighty Creator, He's not only the righteous judge, but He's also the God of love. He's also our Savior. He's also our Shepherd. And He's also our Lord, the boss of our life. Mary had that kind of realization. God to her was not just a God of justice. You know, in the days of the Jews, that's how they saw God, that God was just a God of justice. He was one to be feared, physically feared, not reverently. But her fear doesn't drive her away from God. Instead, it keeps her nearer to God. Her biggest fear was that she couldn't serve Him well enough.
remember who Mary was. Mary was young, she was poor, and she was female. These were all characteristics that the people of her day would deem as unusable by God for any major task. But God chose Mary for one of the most important acts of obedience that He has ever asked of anyone throughout all of history. Church, you may feel that your ability or your experience or your education makes you an unlikely candidate for God's service. But let me challenge you, don't limit God's choice. Don't limit God's choice. He can use you if only you will trust Him. Am I right, Rachel? 3 years ago, she wouldn't have said, I'm going to go spend a summer in Honduras as a missionary. Probably 2 months before you went, you were probably still thinking the same thing. That's the kind of faith we need. A faith of humility. A faith, a fear that we can't serve God well enough. But then that brings us to the second point. The second kind of faith that accomplishes God's plan is this. A faith that looks for more instruction from God. You see, it's one thing to know about God. It's one thing to know about His Word. It's one thing to know all the church answers, right? I forget which little kid used to say it. It might have been Isaiah, I don't know. But you'd ask them a church question, and their answer was God and Jesus. Every question you'd ask about church, the answer was God and Jesus. It was cute when he said it. But the problem is, I think a lot of our church people have the same answer. God and Jesus, even though the answer might be a little more difficult. You see, the faith that we're called to have is a faith that wants to dig deeper, that wants to know more, a faith that looks for more instruction from God. See, the heavenly bearer of glad tidings here, Gabriel, he gives the agitated and perplexed Mary these words. He says, "Fear not." Now, the reason she needed not to fear is that God regarded and treated her as a special object of His favor. She, therefore, was not to be afraid on account of her humble position and personal unworthiness. You see, the angel goes on to tell her that she has been chosen by God to bring forth a son. And His name was to be called Jesus. Now, in Hebrew, Jesus' name means the Lord is salvation. But since Luke is actually writing to Gentile Christians here who have no knowledge of Hebrew, he doesn't refer to the etymological meaning of the name as Matthew does in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. But even in the absence of this Hebrew meaning of the name, who this son will be is still very clearly described by the angel. You see, Gabriel stresses three things about Jesus in this brief little message. The first, he describes his position. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, to Gentile ears, this would have been calling him heaven's ruler. Or it had been saying things like, this is earth's king. That's how they would have perceived him. The second concern that Luke gives is his office. His office or his authority is shown there in verses 32 and 33. It says this. It says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, this was a day and an age when kingdoms rose and fell. This is a day and an age of conquerors. And so they knew what it meant to hold on to a kingdom or to lose a kingdom, even the Gentile world. But to hear that this kingdom would have no end, obviously the son that Mary is going to bring forth would have been recognized as the prophesied Messiah. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. He's the Son of God. Now, Mary, as a faithful Jew, she would have known more about this child from biblical prophecy. She would have heard what he was saying, and she would have remembered her VBS lessons, right? Her Sunday school. Because she, like many, spent their lives learning what we know as the Old Testament. She would have spent her life preparing for the coming Messiah, hoping for the coming Messiah. Or like many Jews that are still doing it today, would have been praying for the coming Messiah, even though they missed his coming. But Mary would have known who this son was going to be, that he would be the Savior of all mankind. Imagine, ladies, imagine being told that your son would be the Messiah. How would you respond? The third type of faith the third concern that Gabriel shows here is his divine ties. In verse 35, he says, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, the announcement of the angel is almost too overwhelming and incomprehensible for Mary. And she's not going to realize its full implication for some time. Yet, unlike Zacharias, she doesn't doubt its veracity. She doesn't ask for a sign to prove that what is being said is true. All she asks for is for further information. She believes that what Gabriel has told her, what he has declared as God's messenger, was going to come true. But she just didn't understand how it was going to happen. And so she asks in verse 34. So if you back up a verse, it says this: how will this be, since I am a virgin? Now, according to the original Greek, Mary's words don't express doubt, though. This isn't doubt here. This is just an overwhelming or incomprehensible grandeur of the announcement affecting her. She just merely is asking how all of what was promised was going to take place. And she knew physically it couldn't happen because she'd never been intimate with a man. How am I supposed to have a child when I know how that happens? I mean, I'm 13. I got an education, right? You got to remember, they got married when they were 13. So they were educated a lot earlier than we were. Well, at least most of them. She's confused. Naturally so. Now, Mary's question can be compared with Paul asking, what shall I do? Right after his conversion in Acts 22. What is it you want me to do? How do I follow you? How do I continue down the path that you have for me? In order that our faith in the Lord may grow into maturity, in order that we'll do exactly what the Lord wills for us to do and to be, to know what He wills for us to be, that it's necessary for us to ask the question that Mary asked. How will what you promise take place in my life? Lord, how will what you promised unfold in the day-to-day life that I'm living? What is it you want me to do? Who is it you want me to be? Her question, it looks for further instruction, which indicates her faith in God. You see, her faith, as our faith should also be, is not to be a blind, naive faith, but rather it's a faith based on God's Word, on objective evidences. It's about reading and studying and knowing what it is that God would have us to do and to be, no matter where we are and no matter what circumstance we find ourselves. You also need to see that instructions from God demand action. God's instructions demand our commitment and dedication in doing what it is He says for us to do. The truth is, anyone who has no intention to follow God's will, or as we talked about for numerous weeks, fans of Jesus, will never raise that kind of question. They'll never ask what they're supposed to do next. They don't want more instruction. They want the confidence that they'll go to heaven without the work behind it. Not that we have to earn it. Not that anything we do can earn our salvation, but God expects us to be followers of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want lukewarm faith. He doesn't want just lip service. He wants us to be His army, His children, followers. You see, people who don't want to follow God's will, they're not going to ask for more instruction. They never want more instruction. But from the question in verse 34, how shall this be? It's natural for us to guess that Mary was a follower. We see her submissiveness to God, which as we study on, finds its justification in the following verses in the chapter. We read about her faith. We see that she was a true follower. She was a servant. That brings us to the third point. Thirdly, the kind of faith that accomplishes God's plan is a faith that totally submits to the will of God. Totally submits. Not just submits, but totally submits to the will of God. You see, we like to submit, we just don't like to totally submit, right? God, I'll be here on Sundays. But the rest of the week's mine. God, I'll work in the nursery 1 week a month. But don't ask me to do two. God, I'll come to practice once in a while. God, I'll go to Bible study maybe once a month. You ever felt that way? Don't raise your hand, because then you're telling yourself. We've all felt that way, though, haven't we? God wants us to totally submit. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be legalistic about being here every time the doors are open. But that does mean that my heart and my intention is to want to be here every time the doors are open. If I totally submit to God, it may mean that I'm looking for other ways to serve. I'm looking for other ways to be a part of God's kingdom. It may mean that on Sunday afternoon, I go spend time at Heartland Healthcare talking to patients about Jesus, spending time with other people, telling them about Jesus. Guess what? It's a command in Scripture. And if you're not doing it, then you're not acting on God's will.
Uh-oh. We're in trouble.
Aren't we? The faith that God requires is a faith that acts. It's a faith that totally submits to His will. In the reply of the angel to Mary's question, notice the poetic parallelism here, which among the Hebrews always indicates the expression of uplifting sentiments. The angel's reply, it actually deals with one of the deepest and holiest mysteries. And for this reason, his words are exalted to a song of praise here. In a very tender and sensitive manner, Gabriel declares in this song the fact that the impending pregnancy of the Virgin Mary will be through divine influence. The Holy Spirit will come upon Mary and overshadow her with power. And through that power, she's going to become pregnant. So it's at this point the plan of God becomes very clear to Mary. Now she's able to comprehend that as a virgin, being unmarried, but binded to Joseph, being engaged to him, she's going to conceive a son by the Holy Spirit before their marriage. Put yourself in her shoes. The possibility of this event is justified by the miracle that her cousin in her old age is going to have a baby. We see that in verse 36. It was further justified when the angel reminded her in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. I mean, I'm sure doubts were going through her head. How is this going to happen? How? I've been told all my life, that's not possible. How is that going to happen? Nothing is impossible with God. God's plan is clear. Success is always guaranteed, believe it or not. God's plan always succeeds. Do you believe that? Because if you really deep down believe that, and you knew that God's plan was we're supposed to share our faith with others, then what do we have to fear? You see, I think sometimes we don't share our faith because we're afraid they might reject us. Or they might reject the word that we've given. And so we fear that for somehow we've failed. But if it's God's plan, and God's plan always succeeds, then just because you planted the seed and didn't reap a harvest doesn't mean you didn't succeed. You succeed because you're obedient. You succeed when you put your faith into action. That's what success in ministry is. That's what success in the life of God is. But whether God's plan will be God's plan for Mary will be accomplished or not depends on Mary's response. You see, she can see by now that if she submits to God, she'll face the risk of being divorced. Yes. She'll be regarded as an adulterer. Her purity would be in question. Her son would be slandered as being illegitimate. And even worse, according to Mosaic law, she's risking being stoned to death because of her perceived adultery. Now, you imagine this is all going through her head. She knows all of this. She knew that this was all a possibility, but these obstacles didn't deter her from joyfully accepting God's ordained role for her. She didn't say, let me sleep on it. She didn't say, I'll tell you in a week. She didn't even doubt and say, are you sure? She willingly submitted to God that He would miraculously conceive a child by His Holy Spirit in her. Had Mary been a 21st century teenager, she might have gone to an abortion clinic. You know, she was very young, pregnant, poor, unmarried. Being a mother is never without problems. Amen, ladies? You got dirty diapers, interrupted sleep, 24-hour duty without pay, and the risk of heartbreak and rejection fall within God's plan for motherhood, believe it or not. If you're a mother, you can attest to all of those, I'm sure. But no woman who chooses motherhood over a career ever needs to feel like she's missed life's best. I mean, you think about women in history, Monica, St. Augustine's mother, and Susanna, the mother of the Wesley brothers, like countless other women who modeled Christ before their children, that they've helped shape even the face of our history, just as Mary did. However, we shouldn't idealize mothers either. I'm sorry, ladies. Hear me out now. They have their weaknesses and faults like everyone else. Phil, don't amen that or you're going to get slapped because she's sitting too close. No woman is perfect. That is true. Neither is any man. Yet, the Lord honors mothers. And therefore, so should we. You see, God has planned motherhood to fulfill His plan for us. Motherhood is a partnership with God. So give mom the love and respect that she deserves. Forgive your mom. Wherever she's failed you, call her, write to her, even visit her and tell her at least one way that she's influenced your life for good. Now, I'm sure you'll agree with me that submission is always accomplished with sacrifice. To submit to anything means I have to put my desires on hold. One of the most important applications of today's message is that we, as Christians, should be willing to accept God's will for us, no matter how costly it is. None of us will be asked to face what Mary faced. But there could be a circumstance that might be understood by people. There might be circumstances that cause us to suffer unjust criticism. Yet our responsibility is still to obey God, regardless of the personal consequences. It's the work of the kingdom that counts. And we should be willing to make any sacrifice that's required to carry it out. And I know that's easy to say. That's what He's asking of us. The life of the mother of Jesus was simple and plain. She did the task that other ladies did of her age. She learned how to be a good homemaker for her future husband. There was nothing out of the ordinary about Mary in her external life, at least not anything that was revealed to us in Scripture. Yet there are great treasures of grace concealed in her attitude. You see, when the angel announced that her child would be the Son of God, she responded in verse 38, "Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be to me according to your word. So how can we respond to difficult circumstances with acceptance and abandonment? How can we do that? Again, Mary's response to the angel in Luke 1:38 shows us the answer. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the what? Servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. That word, servant, that's the word we need to cling to. When God asks, we need to remember our place and remember that we are a servant. The only way to have that same attitude is to believe that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect for us, and to lay down our will and to patiently submit to Him day after day after day. You see, this can be our prayer this morning. Very simply, we could just pray, "Lord, let it be according to your word." And that would probably be the most profound and life-changing prayer of your life. He who abandons himself to God's will never be abandoned by God. Mary's example shows us that the value of a trusting heart that accepts the mysterious ways of God in the presence of His almighty hand. No matter how perplexing, no matter how disturbing, no matter how disruptive it might be or how bad it causes our circumstances to be, it is still God's will. Mary's answer contained all that the Lord requires. That pure, that simple submission of the soul to His will. This was the secret of Mary's deep spirituality. You see, she abandoned herself to God's will in the present and received the grace to do what God asked of her, both in the present but also in the future. Let me ask you this. If you were Mary, how would you respond? You see, the promise of God for such sacrifice is not only the abundant life while living in this world, but also the co-reigning with God forever in the heavenly kingdom. So what is God asking you to do? It may be something magnificent. Maybe it's something just ordinary. It may be to respond actively to a command of Scripture or to submit patiently to present suffering. An 18th century writer, Jean-Pierre de Cassade, he said this. He said, "What God arranges for us to experience at each moment is the holiest thing that could happen to us." I want you to think about that one for a second. Are you able to accept each moment of your life with grace and submission? Can you respond to the Lord as Mary said to the angel, "Let it be according to your word"? We need to learn the secret of delighting in God's will, welcoming whatever He sends us, joy or sorrow, good or ill. To know God's will is a great treasure. To do God's will is a great privilege. There's a lesson that we need to learn from Mary: her submissiveness to the Lord. You see, she says to the angel, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Her submissiveness, I'm sure, is due to her realization that her relationship to the Lord is strong. She is a servant. He is the master. She's also confident in the Lord being with her no matter what happens. She knew that with Him and with His grace, she could do whatever He asked, because He was going to prepare her for it. Church, you need to remember, just as Paul says, all of us are slaves. But before our conversion to Christ, we are slaves to our sin, to our selfish desires. But then we submit our self-centeredness and instead submit to God. We put aside the selfishness. We put aside the person we once were. And instead of becoming a slave to sin, we instead become a slave or a servant to righteousness. We become servants of God. But God doesn't regard us as a slave. In our servanthood, He regards us as children. His children. The resulting love relationship that brings abundant life and peace and joy and the grace of God that we need to be able to do His will. Now there's an obvious reason that Mary was chosen to be the mother of Jesus. She was willing to submit her will to God's will. She was willing to submit her life. Everything she desired, everything she wanted to be, her marriage, her reputation, everything. So that God's will was done first. Church, in order to be chosen by God, in order to be a valuable tool for God, you have to first have Mary's submissive heart. God's plan for you is unique. Every person in this room has a different plan for their lives. God has you on different paths. It certainly differs from that of Mary. But it demands the same kind of faith that we find in Mary. A faith that responds to God's grace-filled call with humility. A faith that looks for more instruction from God. And a faith that totally submits to the will of God. We have to clearly understand that God's choosing us for His work. And because of that, we need to see that not as a burden, but as a blessing. It's an opportunity that's filled with grace. Even if we don't submit to God and fail to accomplish His plan, it doesn't mean that God's plan will fail. Remember that too. Though we may fail God, God's plan will never fail. God will never fail. Because if we step out of line, if we choose not to follow His will, He'll bring somebody else to do it for us. To humble us. Church, let's be part of God's plan. Is that what you want today? Can you say today, I want to be part of God's plan. I want to be part of the will of God. I want Him to challenge me. I want Him to show me what it is He wants for my life. Let's follow the example of Mary then. When we hear God speak to us, and trust me, we hear Him speak. We all do. But let's take a lesson from her faith. In order that God's plan can be fulfilled. You know, He may call you to go into full-time ministry. I don't know. He may call you to go into part-time ministry. He may just be calling you to glorify His name in the job that you now have. He may call you to be students at school. Some of you He already has. Maybe He's calling you to be better equipped for Him as you go to class. He may be giving you the opportunity to win your classmates and even your professors over to Him. He may also be calling you to be housewives, to rear your children according to His will, to serve Him in the home. But let me ask you, no matter what God calls you to do, will you say, just as Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." Will you have the kind of faith that accomplishes God's plan? Father in heaven, we stand before you today with a decision to make. A decision of whether to follow our own plan, our own desires, or a decision to follow your will and your plan for our lives. Lord, we have the decision to make whether or not we will take the commandments of Scripture and act upon them. We have a decision to make as to whether or not we're going to follow our own desires. or if we will by faith simply accept your will. Help us to seek more instruction. Help us with reckless abandonment submit our lives to you. Lord, if there's someone here this morning, I ask that you burden their heart. Give them the desire to want to be a follower. Lord, is there someone here this morning who's struggling with following your will? Give them the ability to commit without reservation. Lord, if this morning someone's here and they heard that I'm supposed to be working out my salvation, that I'm supposed to be following God's commandments, that I'm supposed to be sharing my faith, and I'm not. Lord, I ask that this morning you give them the commitment to follow your commandments. Give them the desire to understand that just because a harvest isn't seen, just because all of our efforts may seem to fail in the eyes of man, they never fail if they're your will. That your plan always succeeds. Lord, that's my prayer this morning. Help us to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation to give you that opportunity.